If everyone will stand and honor the Holy Scriptures, I will read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise teachings. Prove all things. Hold on to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You may be seated. Mark will come up and present part 4.
Good morning. I knew that when I revised and expanded this series that it would be wrought with controversy. But I have several reasons for doing so. One is to take a stand against the Jewish propaganda machine, and the other is to chastise the secular white nationalist movement that naively emulates the National Socialist without Christ. In Hollywood movies, books, and sordid media. And they think that wearing a costume will awaken white people to the perils we face in the world today. Both do a disservice to the historical record and truth. It's not my intent to recreate the imagery of the past, but to capitalize on the principles of what worked in the past and will work in the future. And especially not to repeat the mistakes of the past, of which we should have 2020 vision. Even in the Christian identity community, there is a consternation about the status of Christianity during the Third Reich. So in this final installment, we are going to deal with some things that are rarely discussed. Hopefully, we will put a new perspective in your heart about the heroes of our race, which have been painted with the brush of villainy. However, the idea for Christians is not to lay our hope in man per se, but our hope and enthusiasm in men of God whose role model is Jesus Christ. He is our example. And his student, Adolf Hitler, exemplified the master. The prostitute historian cannot stand the truth and can't portray a person any better than the Picasso shown in part 3, if you recall. The one truth that cannot be denied is that Jacob Israel and Esau Edom clashed in a crescendo of opposite values in 1933. It was really a clash between Judaism and the last vestige of Christianity in Europe. Talmudic law versus God's law. It's imperative in Christian identity that we understand the history of Germany fighting for their lives against a satanic force, a force that was abducting the kingdom of God through the violence and immorality of mammon. A similar situation exists in America today, although I would venture to say much worse. All the more reason to honor the heroes of faith than to dishonor them. For if we disdain those who shed their blood for us, are we still under the Antichrist yoke of death dialectics, a mind control to hate your own kind, to hate yourself for being white? Take away the heritage of heroism, and you have no resistance to tyranny. And one of the biggest taboos for showing respect for the sacrifice Germany made is the swastika. Not to fly it as some fools do, but to understand what it meant. Joseph Goebbels said, quote, "Misfortune must not make us cowardly, but rather resistant, never giving a mocking, watching world the appearance of wavering, rather than hoisting the white flag of surrender that the enemy expects. Raise the old swastika banner of a fanatic and wild resistance, renewing the oath that we swore so often in the happy and safe days of peace." The 6 years he was speaking of between 1933 and 1939. Thanking God again and again that he gave us a true leader for these terrible times. Feeling bound in our hearts to his sorrows and trials. Thus showing the enemy world that they can wound but not kill us. That they can beat us bloody, but not force us down, torture us, but not demoralize us, end quote. There is no other symbol in the world that strikes fear and loathing in the ignoramus than the swastika. It originated in ancient Indo-European culture and spread to non-Aryan countries as well. It symbolized positive connotations from life and good fortune to power and strength. The word swastika is Sanskrit and means to be good or well. Did not God call his creation good? It predated Egyptian and Asian usage and certainly National Socialism. With the following examples, left to right, starting on the left, an Etruscan pendant in Bolzina, Italy, from 700 to 650 BC. In the middle, a Greek silver coin from the 6th century BC in Corinth, Greece. And on the right, swastikas on the vestment. I don't know if you can see it, but it's the on his collar area there, of an effigy of Bishop William Eddington, who died in 1366 AD in Winchester Cathedral. Well, there's speculation that Hitler chose the swastika because as a boy, he frequently saw the symbol in a church in Lombok, Austria, even though Orwellian thought police call it a myth. Nevertheless, this symbol can be found in many churches throughout Europe, even to this day. Some Christian researchers have found evidence that the hooked cross was the predominant symbol found in the Christian catacombs of Rome in the first century after the ascension of Christ. German linguists found a similarity between Sanskrit and all European languages, and thus the theory of Indo-European origins. This created an attraction and keen interest not only with Hitler, but many German scholars also. In Christian identity, we suspect that the early Adamic society had a proximity to India from the Tarim Basin area. And the caste system, which we hear so much about, it was no doubt the separation of Adamites from non-Adamites. Anne Kingsley wrote at exemplar.com, quote, "This is what my research into the innate symbolism of the straight-sided cross and the swastika yielded. Bear in mind that the past few years, some of the information on the internet has been buried by those with an agenda. However, when I originally did my research on the internet about 10 years ago, regarding the innate symbolism for the straight-sided cross, the symbolic meaning is life. Likewise, when I did my research on the swastika with a keyword search of Vedas plus swastika, the meaning is wholeness, the most predominant feature of which is eternal life. 10 years ago, the swastika was mentioned by several web page listings as the symbol predominantly found in the Christian catacombs of Rome. The reason that it was the most predominantly found symbol is that Jesus Christ's teachings were above all about eternal life. When you look at the swastika, you see that it can actually be turned or rolled on forever and ever, which is why the straight-sided cross becomes the swastika when one desires to depict eternal life as opposed to life. Jesus Christ used what was universally known as the symbol for eternal life and passed it on to his followers, who then etched it into the walls of the catacombs and on the tombs. Some of today's Christians are trying to explain away the swastika in the catacombs as an attempt to disguise the cross due to Roman persecution of the Christians. I find this to be a very sad betrayal of Jesus Christ's teachings, since Jesus Christ's mission was that of a path to eternal life. End quote. The German and Austrian post-war criminal code makes the public showing of the Hakenkreuz, the hooked Christian cross, that is the swastika, and other National Socialist symbols, illegal and punishable. It's even censored from the lithographs on boxes of model kits and the decals that come in the box. And people like Ernst Zundel can be extradited from Canada to Germany and put on trial for Holocaust denial and spend 5 years in jail. A fundamental principle of justice was denied Zundel when the Canadian court concluded, quote, "The truth, in some absolute sense, really plays no role." Can you believe that? Rather, it is the social context in which the message is declared and heard which will determine the effect that the communication will have on the listener, end quote. Because of the injustice Jews have leveled against positive Christianity, our symbols of Jesus Christ are denied. They will call good evil. The legacy that Hitler's Germany left us, the heritage that Antichrist will deny and take away from us, was and is love thy neighbor as thyself. And non-whites are not biblically our neighbors. It wasn't about helping the ungodly and those who were helping themselves to what did not belong to them. It was all about self-denial and helping your racial kindred and thus helping your nation. The assertion that they wanted to subjugate the world under German rule was absurd. They only wanted to be left alone in peace to build and prosper a great Western civilization, to make Germany great again. Imperialism is by far more justly applied to the British Empire, where the sun never sets, circa the 19th and early 20th century. Just the opposite was true for Jews who did want to rule the world without Christ. And Germany felt the brunt of Jewish subjugation like no other Western industrialized nation after World War I, under the stranglehold of the Versailles Treaty and the auspices of international banking. So why did Germany need a new symbol that would later be demonized as no other symbol ever? Well, they needed something to counter the hammer and sickle of Bolshevik terrorism, controlled by another symbol, the Star of Moloch, sometimes referred to erroneously as the Star of David. Again, the eternal conflict between Jacob, Israel, and Esau, Edom, reached a political meltdown when the true Israelites developed zero tolerance for what was blatantly ruining their nation race. And it was spiritual in nature. Their spiritual warfare preceded physical war. Hitler was indeed critical of Catholic and Lutheran body politics for their failure to help white Christians in their hour of desperation and economic depression. But he never repudiated the teachings of Christ. We have the same problem today. And I would not hesitate to send those race traitors of televangelism to concentration camps. The hypocrisy of scribes and media whores who tell us about the Third Reich, reverse love and hate. The miracle Germany underwent could not have happened without their love of God and their own kind. They actually loved the truth so much that they repented of a sin that will bring any nation to its knees, and that is the worship or subservience to the Jew. They could not survive otherwise without total separation, and yet are castigated to the deepest pits of hell for their love of life, which, in contradistinction, was in reality a hatred for the living hell that the Jews subjected them to. Abstain from all appearance of wickedness is what they did. John 15:18-19 seems appropriate at this point. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me, meaning Christ, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. End quote. I can't tell you about positive Christianity without the truth hurting. But it will set you free. We lose those we love when they continue to believe a lie. When you tell them the truth, you risk everything. It's dangerous to be right when you know the truth and act upon it. If you step on the wrong toes, it can even cost you your life. Even though there was no systematic gassings or cremations from the tall tales of the Holohoax, there was, quite ironically, the Morgenthau plan to systematically starve to death some 2 million Germans. Now, Henry Morgenthau was a Jew, and his plan was being cooked up 2 years before the end of World War II. With the advancement of historical revisionism concerning World War II, marriages have ended in divorce. I've seen it. Because one partner still clings to the lies of mainstream history and can't deal with their spouse who suddenly discovers that Adolf Hitler was an adamant proponent of peace. Whereas Franklin Roosevelt disregarded public opinion and put the Jews' harvest, war, into motion by deceitful lies, which ended up killing 60 million people. And we're told that only Jews suffered? No. They caused the suffering and to this day defend their chicanery with the utmost chutzpah. Most Americans have no clue as to what life was really like in Germany before, during, and after Hitler. In 1994, I had the distinct honor of Louis Beam introducing me to Hans Schmidt at an identity conference in Montana. Now, Herr Schmidt told quite a different story than most of his countrymen who were subjected to denazification, which was an initiative to rid all of occupied German society with any vestige of positive Christianity. It held to the tenets of collective guilt and collective punishment for every German and those yet born in perpetuity, forever. Forged war crimes and doctored photos would serve to rub their nose in Jewish propaganda, which have since been shown to be the blatant fabrications of demented minds. But it took away their heritage, as if on anti-German cultural steroids. Hans wrote a very special letter in the mid-1980s titled Living in Hitler's Germany that was published in his American organization's newsletter, GANPAC, which was allegedly firebombed by the Jewish Defense League, among several other places, the Institute for Historical Review and Ernst Zundel's home in Toronto, Canada, were likewise firebombed. This particular firebombing destroyed $50,000 worth of literature and property. I'd like to share excerpts from this amazing autobiographical account, which is far superior to anything I could write because I wasn't there. So I hope you enjoy this as much as I did. And you can find it online with the footnote below. Quote, you asked for someone who had lived in Hitler's Germany to tell you what it was like. Permit me, someone who lived under the swastika flag from 1935, when the Saar was reunited with Germany, to 1945, to give a short answer. To be a boy or girl at that time was wonderful. In the Hitler Youth, the difference between Christian denominations or the different German states didn't count. We all truly felt that we were members of one body of people, one nation. Youth hostels were opened all over the Reich, enabling us to hike from one beautiful town to another, seeing our fatherland. Every effort was made to strengthen our minds and bodies. Contrary to what is said today, we were encouraged to become free in spirit and not to succumb to peer or authority pressure. In peacetime, no military training was allowed by the Hitler Youth leadership. Scouting, yes. Incidentally, to snitch on our parents was frowned upon. At the very time when American allies, the Soviets, destroyed most of the Christian churches in Russia and Ukraine, about 2,500 new churches were built in Germany. Not one Christian church was closed. It was the law that school and church had priority over service in the Hitler Youth. As late as the fall of 1944, the Waffen-SS barracks in Breslau supplied two buses to take youth to either the nearest Catholic or Protestant church every Sunday. To be a registered member of a Christian church did not prevent advancement in the National Socialist Party. Germany was National Socialist, but free enterprise flourished during the entire Hitler years. No company was nationalized. No small businessman was stopped for opening his own store. I myself worked during the war for a company that can only be called part of international capitalism. If you owned shares, nobody confiscated them like the Allies did in 1945. The accomplishments of the, quote, Nazis were incredible. Starting without money and with 6 million unemployed, a third of the workforce, they constructed the entire German Autobahn road network in the short span of 6 years, almost without corruption, while seeing to it that the new road system did not unnecessarily destroy either German landscape or wildlife habitats and forest. 2 years after the National Socialists were elected to power, conditions were so improved that workers had to be hired in nearby friendly countries to help alleviate the worker shortage in Germany. Germany was booming, while Britain, France, and the U.S. were in the depths of depression. To help the workers get cheap transportation, the Volkswagen was designed, and a factory was being built for their manufacture when the war started. Also for the common people, villages of small single-family homes were erected. The monthly payments were so low that almost anyone could afford his own house. In Hitler's Germany, there were no homeless, no beggars. Crime was almost non-existent because habitual criminals were in concentration camps. All this was reported in the newspapers and was known by everybody. The German press during the Third Reich had fewer taboos than the American press today. The only taboo I can think of revolved around Hitler, and during the war there was a law that prohibited defeatism. This was because of the negative role of the German press played in the German defeat of 1918. It bears remembering that the European Economic Community was first coined by the Third Reich government. I remember many articles, both pro and con, about this subject. One should also not forget that during the war, at least 7 million foreign nationals, nearly 10% of the population, worked in Germany, either as voluntary workers — Dutch, Danes, French, Poles, Ukrainians come to mind — or as forced laborers or as prisoners. I know of no instance where foreigners were attacked or molested, much less killed, because they were foreigners. Speaking of the press, I have an article from 1943 in my possession that spells out how necessary friendship is between German and Russian peoples. Between 1933 and 45, there was a tremendous emphasis on culture. Theaters flourished. The German movie industry produced about 100 feature films per year, of which not one was anti-American. Only 50 of them can be considered pure propaganda movies. Some of the best classical recordings, still extant, were made in Hitler's Germany. Actors from all over Europe, but mainly from France, Sweden, Italy, were stars in German movies. Germany always loved sports, and there was no lack of opportunities to partake in any sport one liked. In 1936, Berlin Olympics was merely a showcase of what transpired all over the Reich. In a book on these Olympics issued by the Hitler Youth that is still in my possession, Jesse Owens is shown several times and mentioned favorably. During the Schmeling boxing fights, we kids all knew of Joe Louis, the Brown Bomber. Nowhere did I ever read derogatory remarks about other races. Certainly the accomplishments of Germany and the Germans were given prominence, similar to the ad nauseum statements of today that the U.S. is the land of the free. At the 1936 Olympics, Germany won more medals of every category than any nation, and Germany won more gold medals than France, Britain, and the United States combined. In my 10 years in the Hitler Youth, actually 8, since obviously I couldn't attend while a soldier, the Jews were never mentioned. Other sports that gripped our attention were flying. There were Hitler Youth flying training with their own sailplanes, car races. British and Italian drivers dominated and riding. Frequently, I'm asked about the gun control during the Hitler era. Claims are made that Hitler could take power because he disarmed the German people. That is nonsense. In Germany, gun ownership was never as prevalent as it is in America. I would say that for hundreds of years, one needed a gun license in order to keep a weapon. On the other hand, my father owned an old pistol clandestinely, about which we children knew, and there were gun clubs all over the Reich. Furthermore, Germany was a country with many excellent gunsmiths. It is doubtful that they could stay in business if the laws were too stringent. I would surmise that while Germany was Germany, before it was liberated by the Allies, gun ownership was probably far more widespread than is acknowledged today. Laws on the books, mainly to give police a handle to arrest criminals with guns, not ordinary citizens. Incidentally, just as Hitler had forbidden so-called punishment exercises in the army, the brutal methods still employed by the American army, so he had forbidden the use of clubs by the police. And I don't think he's talking about organizations, he's talking about billy clubs. He considered it demeaning to the German people. Finally, this, I don't believe I'll ever see again a people as happy and content as were the great majority of Germans under Hitler, especially in peacetime. Certainly some minorities suffered, former parliamentary politicians, because they couldn't play their political games, the Jews because they lost their power over Germany, the Gypsies because during the war they were required to work, and crooked union bosses because they lost their parasitical positions. To this day, I believe that the happiness of the majority of the people is more important than the well-being of a few spoiled minorities. In school, there should be emphasis on promoting the best and the intelligent, as was done in Germany during the Hitler years, a fact that contributed after the war to the rapid German reconstruction. That Hitler was loved by his people, there can be no question. Even a few weeks before the war's end and his death, he was able to drive to the front and mingle among the combat soldiers with only a minimum security. None of the soldiers had to unload their weapons before meeting with the Fuhrer, as was required when President Bush met with American soldiers during the Gulf War. Germany under Hitler was quite different than what the media would have you believe. End quote. Today's scripture reading makes 4 points, and I chose them because they each admonish the Christian to lead a life worthy of God, seeking always to do good to one another for each other's well-being. These marks of Christian character were reestablished by the German Ecclesia, not the church buildings per se, but the called out people of God, reflecting His divine will in Christ, our example. It was a time for a living church, guided spiritually by the living Word. Life was good under the swastika. But the adversaries of God did everything to quench or extinguish that spirit because the German Christian had a separated nation race and relished the role models of a new positive Christianity rather than despising those who were bold enough to challenge the old corrupt trappings of a church that turned a blind eye to the demoralizing degeneracy that plagued them before. They would prove or test this new idea of National Socialism by witnessing the manifestation of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They would embrace this newfound national blessing. They would abstain or reject anything that smacked of a national sin as best they could. Hans Schmitz, reminiscing, reminded me of my own Leave It to Beaver upbringing in the 1950s, in spite of Ike the Kike being a crypto-Jew, committing atrocities in Germany at the same time I was growing up, which would dramatically change in the next decade as the Jewish culture war in America exploded. And look at us today. I mentioned earlier the Jewish ambition for ruling the world. And it's often called the Pax Judaica. There's nothing new under the sun. Jews have been playing the game for a long time. To quote Maurice Samuels yet again, quote, beyond all temporary alliances with this or that faction lies the ultimate split in nature and destiny, the enmity between the game and God, end quote. The New World Order, as George Poppy Bush puts it, is to the exclusion of and antithesis to the kingdom of God. In 1815, at the Congress in Vienna, a new European order was contracted and signed by the major powers of Russia, Austria, and Prussia, otherwise known as Germany. It was called the Holy Alliance Treaty, and it was partly public and partly secret. Ostensibly, the alliance was formed to instill the divine right of kings and Christian values, acting on the basis of, quote, justice, love, and peace. Get this next phrase. For the consolidating human institutions and remedying their imperfections, end quote. Despite the platitudes, the alliance was rejected by Britain, the Papal States, and the Ottoman Empire. Although King George IV approved, as we'll see why shortly, the alliance would only be binding for 99 years, expiring in 1914. Because of the secret parts which dealt with guardianship France was treated as a defeated nation because of a revolution, and the Napoleonic Wars would leave the French Catholic nobility in ruins. In fact, the Vatican fell in utter disgrace with the Pope under house arrest. All of this left the Rothschild banks as the undisputed leaders of French finance. The secret deal made was that the Rothschilds were essentially trustees of the papal wealth. Now get this. The Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 2, page 497, admits that, quote, "It is somewhat curious sequel to the attempt to set up a Catholic competitor to the Rothschilds that are at the present time," being 1905, "the latter," meaning the Rothschilds, "are the guardians of the papal treasure," end quote. Guardians of the papal treasure. The Jews had nearly a century to play their game in order to gain ownership of the Vatican. But for their strategy to succeed, it was incumbent upon them to overthrow the three nations that appointed them in the first place. Just before the Holy Alliance expired, they invented the Federal Reserve Bank in 1913. According to Eustace Mullins and other researchers, it was owned by 10 international banks, all owned by Jews and interrelated by marriages. It constitutes the heart of Mystery Babylon, whose identity is surely mysterious to most people. King George III came from the German line of Hanover and was not only king of Britain, but also the prince elector of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, Austria at that time was the final remnant of the Holy Roman Empire, ruled by the Habsburg dynasty, one of the most influential royal houses of Europe from 1438 to 1740. The Holy Roman Empire was dissolved in 1806, and only a remnant of royal Habsburgs remained in Austria and Hungary until 1918, in the aftermath of World War I, which Germany had lost. It was the assassination in 1914 of their heir to this throne, Archduke Ferdinand of Austria, that precipitated World War I. Finally, the Russian Revolution dissolved Russia and replaced it with the Soviet Union, dissolving any previous treaties and contracts from the Holy Alliance. By this time, all three of the great powers were thus eradicated shortly after the 99-year contract ended in 1914, thanks to the Jews. What would follow phase one of the game would be phase two. After World War I, the victors of the European theater of war would be the architects of yet another 99-year contract called the Treaty of Versailles, signed in 1919, bringing us up to the present day. Unlike 1815, this new agreement was not just for Europe, but for a new world order. Hitler understood all of the aforementioned, was determined to remove the shackles of Versailles and take back German territory that was stolen by a criminal cabal of Jews, plus an end to the draconian reparations. We don't know for sure, but it doesn't look like the Rothschild dynasty retained their guardianship as the Vatican made agreements with Hitler to regain their properties and wealth. However, the Rothschilds accumulated vast power through the unbiblical practice of debt usury, gained control over many debtor nations. It was not only economic, but religious manipulation to win the game. You know, God lets these fools think that. From the soldiers of Caesar protecting the state authority with their lives, it's not difficult to see why the state religions of history identified with the red shield, that is, the shedding of blood. Hence, the name Rothschild was perceived to be indicative of both economics and religion, where the church at war was more necessary than the church at peace. It's being played out before our very eyes today, just like it was in Weimar Germany before 1933. The House of Rothschild now controls the Vatican with their Jesuit stooges in place. A Jesuit is a Jewish Catholic, making the world safe for pedophiles. You know, there would be no Black Lives Matter without Jewish money to announce that white lives don't matter anymore. The same warfare was declared to Germans in a confrontation in 1923 called the Beer Hall Putsch, in which shots fired by Marxist thugs killed 16 National Socialists and 4 policemen. Hitler was shot in the shoulder and then arrested for treason and was sentenced to 5 years, but only spent 9 months in prison where he wrote Mein Kampf. The divine revelation? There is no victory without the Spirit of God. It's like the hyperinflation of the soul. Will America be so puffed up about what they believe to be the truth that overnight it can become absolutely worthless, where moths and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal? Most Americans, most white Christian Americans are brain dead with each passing day, possessing less and less, until they'll have nothing, including their lives, because they were so delusional about little words that charged them with racism, anti-Semitism, and God forbid, Nazi. So what? The government is not here to help you. They're here to help the ungodly destroy you. If we don't abstain from every form of evil, every appearance of evil will divide and conquer us. We must be able to identify every stranger that does not belong here and cast them into outer darkness with their strange gods. They will not go quietly, like the Beer Hall Putsch, but the Word of God commands us to purge the wicked. The other day, Mitt Romney was blathering about trickle-down racism and how all these things are extraordinarily dangerous to the heart and character of America. Well, it's race traitors like Mitt that give us a dark heart and the browning of America. Don't let any of these Babylonian horse thieves tell you what America wants or needs. Germany rejected a negative and deformed Christ that would forsake his own tribe of Judah for 30 pieces of silver. Well, Germany embraced the positive truth of their kinsman redeemer. Christian identity brings us to the next step of spiritual warfare to bring forth the fall of Babylon once and for all. We will finish what Adolf Hitler started, and that they may have been God's plan all along. The next paradigm is not another age and not another chance for the church, but a transition for fanatic zealots of faith who have overcome the world. We will meet our predecessors who went before us, who stored up treasure in heaven, where thieves do not break in nor steal. That is our heritage, if we don't let anybody take it away from us. May you find the positive Christianity from these messages and hold on to the good. Thank you.